Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. In his message titled, What We've Got, Reverend David Williams tells us that advertisements convince us to be unhappy unless we get more, usually unneeded, stuff. In addition, social media asks if we have the right or enough friends. Jesus asks us to have grace and share what we have and our blessings with everyone. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
We come today into this place together, out of a world that wants us to be anxious and unhappy. It does. We walk through our weeks and we walk through the things that we do in our lives. We stand in the grocery aisles and we look at those magazines and they don't want us to be happy. They want us to be worried about our appearance. They want us to be worried about what we do not have. And then we go home and we sit down and we open up Facebook and we have those ads coming at us, and here's the car you need to have, and here are the shoes that you wish you had. Depending on who we are, of course, it's very customized, our anxieties are these days. And in this place of anxiety, we are less likely to want to be gracious. In this place of anxiety, we're less likely to think to ourselves, I have something that I can give. I can change the world for the better. We're much more likely to focus on ourselves. We're much more likely not to be open to others. And so now, coming out of that world and into God's presence, let's admit this has an effect on us. Let's do so using the prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious God, we see what we have, and we struggle to see it as enough. All around us come the voices telling us that we do not have what we need, that we aren't quite right, and that we must always have more. We feel anxious about ourselves, about whether we are doing enough, about whether we have enough. From that place of anxiety, we can doubt that we have anything to offer or anything to give. Though you've poured out creation for us and given us freedom, we struggle to feel that reality. Help us to find confidence again, Lord. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished. The past is gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. You can follow along on page 16 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, women, and children. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's not early summer anymore. It's late summer. And late summer in my household means engaging in a favorite summer pastime with my boys, because now the summer shuttling and craziness has sort of stalled out. It sort of goes, you get to August. And that means you get to look around and see all the stuff around the house that you managed not to get to when things were too busy, and both of your boys were there. Cleaning that debris field out. It is the season of summer kid junk deletion. Every year at this time of season, we go through the piles of debris that have gathered and built up, the abandoned mess that has managed to accrete into our lives, not just during the course of the summer, but during the course of the years that have come before the summer. I always say, all right, kids, you are home. Guess what you're getting to do? And they volunteer for it. They like it. It's fun. Because going through all that stuff is kind of like flipping through a scrapbook made of debris. You know, it's just, you know, the scraps of sort. And the kids will actually volunteer for this chore, which is saying something. They'll go through a pile or a bin, and they'll say, I remember when I got this. Trash. I remember when we were there and we bought this thing. Trash. It is amazing how much we have. The flow of stuff, particularly into the lives of my children, is so intense. It's not a trickle. It's not this little water fountain of things. This is like a water cannon, you know, one of those truck-mounted jobbies that you use to extinguish burning aircraft or to knock down rioters, the kind of thing that if we ever have a water fight with the Baptists again, we are so going to rent one of those. I don't know if they have those at Hertz or Avis. You know, it's such a great wash of possessions and things that it seems sometimes to completely overwhelm us, and cleaning out the results of that inflow is necessary. It keeps us sane. It is as vital to a healthy house as dreaming is to a healthy mind, or defragging is to a healthy hard drive. And so, over the last week, we've cleared out the stuff they'd outgrown, the stuff they didn't need or want, and that's the same thing we did the year before during the summer when we cleared out the stuff they didn't need or want, and the same thing in the summer before that. And yet, this last week, when we did that same thing, somehow the things we had in our house that were so useless and broken that we couldn't donate them without feeling vaguely evil filled a full 32-gallon garbage bag of stuff. We'd been keeping that in our house, neatly stored in bins, of course, or rather, not so neatly stored, but it was in bins mostly. So much. Our culture has so much. We're in a society, we have so much that we struggle to know what to do with it. It's a struggle that is so intense that an industry has risen up around that. The Self-Storage Association of America has a website, and if you go there, you will discover that self-storage, meaning the place you put the stuff you no longer have room for in your basement or in your garage or anywhere else in your house, that industry is a $24 billion a year industry in the United States. There are 50,000 storage facilities around the country where we stash those things that we no longer can justify leaving lying around our house. That isn't just abundance, it is choking over abundance. And yet, even in the face of all of that, we still somehow feel anxious that we don't have what we need. We have this carefully taught hunger, this sense that somehow what we have is not going to cut it, is not adequate, that we don't, you know, we're just that 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8, 10 boxes from Amazon away from true happiness. And we have that reminded of us put into our heads every time we open a magazine or connect with the news or sit down to share baby pictures and arguments about Gaza on Facebook. We are a society that even in the face of having everything we could possibly conceivably need, we're still anxious about whether it's enough. And even more so, we are anxious about everything. We're anxious about our place relative to one another, anxious about whether we are adequately connected, whether we have enough friends, the right friends, to the point where we feel often deeply and radically alone, isolated from each other, distrustful of one another, in an age when we are connected to the entire world. We have 1,004 Facebook friends. We can contact anyone at any time, and yet we're anxious. And that anxiety can consume us. That doubt at whether we are worthwhile gnaws at us, and it prevents us from being gracious to one another. It's a hard place to be in. It's a place where it's easy to be consumed by despair in the way that the disciples despaired, in the way that they felt anxiety about their place in the world when they looked out at the crowds that surrounded them on the edge of the water in the gathering darkness of evening. The story we've heard today of the loaves and fishes may be a familiar tale. It's one that is told sometimes more than once by all of the Gospels. And it is an unusual story when we talk about the miracle stories of Jesus. I think one of the things that always strikes me whenever I read through any of the versions of this tale is just how simple it is. It's so graspable. It's so elemental. It is the stuff of the everyday. You could sit there when that miracle was happening and not even know it was happening. It's not the mega miracle. It's not big and showy and shiny, the kind of thing that you would go, oh, the world has totally changed. This is not wild and supernatural. This is not the towering pillar of fire leading the Israelites through the wilderness. This is not Heston standing there with his staff and his totally fake beard as the everything parts and the waters open before him. This would not be an impossible miracle. Nothing like, say, you know, the 113th Congress actually doing anything. You know, you would not notice it happening. Just people sitting and eating and sharing with one another. What you'd have seen is up front, depending whether you got the good seats or you showed up late, Jesus, the one you'd come to see up there speaking a blessing, and then his inner circle taking what little food they had and beginning to share it with those around them. And then everyone eating. Nothing glorious, nothing striking about it. There's food. People are eating. And that really is a miracle in and of itself, one that we blunder right on by pretty much every single day. Bread. Bread. How does that happen? How that happens is the yellow light from a particular type of star falls on a rocky world, and in this wildly complex organic response, the photons falling awake these grains with their warmth, and those grains rise up tall and golden and rich with life to meet that light. And then, even more complicated organic beings systematically harvest those grains, which they have somehow learned to grind and mix and then heat and mix with these other simple organisms to make it rise. And then there's bread, crusty, delicious, carb-filled bread. And it is so simple, so taken for granted, even though it is part of God's work of life itself and part of the glorious abundance of God's creation. Every day we encounter that miracle, and we miss it, even though it's amazing and wondrous. And being a vegetarian at all, I will now not talk about the fish half of the equation. Poor little fishies. Whichever way, there was food, and everyone was fed. Life was sustained. That's a miracle. And the second part is what the disciples really were struggling with. Here we have Matthew telling the story, and he basically takes the story and Mark retells it exactly in the same way, adds nothing. They speak the same truth, and they talk about the place that they go as they're off to a lonely place. That's where Jesus goes. That's where the disciples are. They are trying to just for a moment bust away from the crowds and be off by themselves, if only for the purpose of catching their breath for a little while. But there was too much buzz, and so the crowds had followed, setting out to hear this prophet, this teacher, this wonder worker. And they went out, and he took a breath and had compassion and went out and gave them what they had come to experience. And the day went on, and the day grew late, and it's getting dark, and the disciples see the throngs, and they're like, all right, let's wrap this up. Let's get this done. Let's get people home. Because they know crowds get grumpy when they're hungry. They do. And if I tried to preach for another 6.5 hours, at some point, you'd start throwing things at me or going right after this before I started. They were worried because they knew they couldn't make sure everyone was fed. They couldn't receive everyone in. They just couldn't. It made them anxious. Here they are, deep in the wilderness. There is no Burger King. There is no Denny's. There's nothing in sight. And they knew they had. And they knew they had a little. And that made them anxious. Maybe we will lose them, and they'll lose sight of why they are here and this message we're trying to share with them. There won't be enough. Which Jesus knew there was. In the face of his disciples, knowing how little they had, Jesus said to them, "Give what you have away. Break the bread. Cook the fish. I'll bless it and share it." That's as far as it goes. And there are many ways to read this as a miracle. Many ways that still tell the same story. There's the replication part of it. You know, as if Scotty had beamed down a replicator from the Enterprise and they were cranking out baguettes and tilapia, which you can get in the Sea of Galilee. I checked. But I tend to see this miracle as not primarily about the number of fish or the number of baskets of bread, but more about the blessing that rode out with those things. Here, Jesus ensures that everyone will be fed, primarily by graciously, confidently sharing what he had and what the disciples had, and then sending the blessing of that Spirit out into the throng. The disciples, in any of the retellings of this story, didn't trust their own resources, didn't trust that others would have resources. But Jesus did. Here a crowd has come to learn about the grace of the kingdom, and they have come out into the wilderness, and Jesus knew you don't take that trip without food. You don't. My family can't take any trip of more than 20 minutes without bringing along provisions. This is my immediate family. My family sitting over there, we would take trips and we'd drive for hours. Like, are we eat yet? No. But in the family that I married into will not travel anywhere without food and water. The Jewish family I married into. So there's context here. They won't go anywhere. You couldn't drive to a restaurant without having food, just in case. If you're going on a trip of indefinite duration to an event that could last a while, wandering out into a lonely place, you will bring snacks. And Jesus trusted that. There is abundance in creation. The start of that miracle is the act of getting people to repent from their anxiety, to not worry about it. Here you have come and you have seen wonders and heard about the kingdom, and you have witnessed us with the little we have, taking that little and sharing it with you. Other miracles may have happened, but if that alone was what Jesus did that evening, if all that happened was he gave those people the Spirit of grace, and that grace spread through every person gathered there, and they shared what they had without anxiety or grasping. That, if you know the human heart, is a huge miracle. We who have so much poured out to us, and in whom so much potential lies, we have to learn to trust that same miracle too. All of us have that capacity to show grace, no matter where we are, no matter how much we struggle. That is one of those miracles that is just right there, ready to happen, waiting to be seen and acted upon. That's why it's such a great story that needs to be shared and reshared. Here, a tale of the joy of life, of growing and giving and sharing from what sweetness we've been given. That is a deep miracle. It's a miracle we can access and understand if we can see it through the thickets of our anxiety, through the depths of the grasping and fear that our culture teaches us. Know that you have the grace in you to pass along a blessing that others will then share. And trust that others have the grace in them to then do the same. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Out in the world, we are taught to be anxious. We are taught to focus on the ways that the crowd will look at us and judge us. and declare that we are inadequate and we don't have enough. In this story of an abundant meal, a story echoed so many other places in Scripture, like in Isaiah, "Come, eat a meal without price. Whoever thirsts, whoever hungers." In this story of Jesus making sure everyone gets fed, find in that story the spirit that you're meant to carry with it, which is trust in the abundance of God's grace and the joyous abundance of creation. Step out into the world and don't let anxiety prevent you from sharing that graciousness with others. Don't let fear crowd out that willingness to take that one small loaf, break it, and offer up a piece to another. That's the way that Jesus taught us to live. That is what he showed his disciples. That's how he made sure everyone was fed. Be fed by that. Be strengthened by it. And from that place of strength, go out into the world and share it. That is our calling. Let's live that out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.